Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
God has called us as a people of faith. And we're going to look at some of these things in a minute. But faith isn't just about wanting to hear something from God so that I believe. Faith really flows from your relationship with God. Because faith is a relationship. Faith is not just a thing that we have or that we're trying to get. Faith is who God is. It comes out of relationship. Now, we'll see how does faith grow, how does it develop and everything in a moment. But the fundamental thing in our lives is relationship with God. And from that, you hear the voice of God. Faith grows in your life and then things are released in and through your life from that relationship. So everything we're going to be looking at today is flowing out of who we are. Okay, it's not just about faith being a compartment of our lives and we're trying to improve that compartment. Faith ultimately flows out of your relationship with God. Now, just to do a quick summary, first half of the year, up to the summer, first 7 months of the year, we were looking at who are we in terms of as Kingdom Faith, our culture, and who are we as a person? What does a disciple of Jesus look like? And we broke that down into three aspects. We said one part of that is being a house of God, which is the spiritual dynamic, the spiritual relationship or your relationship with God this way, the vertical, being a house of God. And you develop relationship with God through the word, through worship and through prayer, spending time with God, talking to God, listening to God. And we basically develop our spiritual life, our relationship with God in that way, okay? And whether personally or our corporate life spiritually together. The second part of being a believer or another aspect of being a believer is the relational dynamic that goes this way, which we described as being a family of believers. And we had seven words that described being a family of believers. Firstly, we're generational. The God's family is across all the generations and it includes every tongue, every tribe, every colour, every background, every nationality, no matter who we are. So we're a people who are generational. Then we're a people of hospitality, an environment where that relationship takes place. We have an environment in our own homes. We have it together as in the life of the church. But we're a people of hospitality. Thirdly, we're a people who are generous, a generous heart, generous spirit. We go the extra mile, go beyond what is expected because we have this generous heart, generous spirit, okay? Fourth word was encourage, that in that whole environment, we want to have this dynamic of encouragement, that words are powerful. Words either build up or they destroy. And the spirit of faith speaks words of life, speak words that build up, speak words that encourage and strengthen, which we'll come to in a minute. The fifth word we used for family believers was belong. I'm part of something. I belong. My identity, you know, is in Christ, but it's also in the life of who we are as the body of Christ. He's the head and we're the body. The sixth word we used for family believers was significance, that every person is significant. Your life matters. Okay, and every person is important in the purposes and the plans of God, that nobody is here by accident. You're not a mistake. You've been called, you've been chosen for such a time as this. And God's hand is upon your life. He's anointed you with His Holy Spirit because you're a child of God, a son of God, and your life is significant to Him and His purposes. And then finally, the seventh word was healthy. That we each have a personal responsibility to live clean, to live healthy in our lives in different ways. Then so we've got house of God, the spiritual, the dynamic in our life, family believers, the relational life. And then the third aspect is being a friend to the world. Our personal witness as individuals, the way together, corporately, we are reaching the community. And third part of that was how we are actively reaching out to see society transformed. And there's different things we talked about to describe all of those. Now, what is that? House of God, family of believers, and a friend to the world. That is a disciple of Jesus. That is what the church is together as a body of people. And so we want to be those people but also it describes to us the kind of disciples that we are making, okay? So what does a disciple look like? Somebody who's growing in God, growing in their relationship with other believers, but also growing in their witness and effectiveness out in life, in the workplace, in the community, in different ways, friends, neighbours, in those ways. That is a disciple of Jesus, to describe it like that. And so if we have a blueprint that describes what a disciple looked like, then we know what we're building into our own lives, but we also know what we're building into other people's lives. So what has that got to do with being a people of faith? Well, all these things are ingredients from the Word that God is investing into our life so that we become fully lived out who we already are. I don't know if that's good English. But the amazing thing about the Christian faith, God gives us everything of Himself at the point of being saved, and then it seems to take the rest of our lives to discover all of that and work that out and live in the good of it. So we're not trying to get something we haven't already got. You already have the fullness of God's life, and we get into the Word, we spend time with Him, we worship Him, so the Holy Spirit can reveal more and more of who Jesus is already in our lives, so that we live more fully in who He is. And what you find is, as you live more fully in who He is, you live in a greater dimension of faith in your life. Yeah. Eric said something last week, through going through the Word, that Jesus confronted the disciples at times saying, you have no faith, or sometimes you have little faith. Other times there's great faith. And so faith is obviously something that grows in our lives. Faith grows in some ways out of a revelation of who God is, because ultimately faith is trust in Him. Faith is basically trusting in God. So that when God speaks, whether through His Word or whether directly to you by the Holy Spirit, that when He speaks, our response to that is based on, am I going to trust God? Or do I trust God? It's not necessarily, do I believe that? I mean, that is in there. Do I believe that? But actually the question is, if God is saying it, do I trust Him that He's going to fulfill that as I respond to it? Now, I want to just kind of go through and kind of earth all this lot with one or two testimonies and just going through the Word in different ways. For me personally, I grew up in a faith environment ever since I could remember. And so growing up in that environment, I was taught in different ways by my parents to speak the Word, to confess the Word, okay? And growing up in a faith environment, you would probably look at me and say, well, because you grew up in that environment with your parents and in a kind of very sort of strong ministry environment, that there must be things that are just automatically happening in your life then. But no matter what environment you grow up in, there has to be at some point a moment where you begin to take hold of something personally. And so I grew up in a faith environment, but I still had to learn, how do I take hold of that myself? And even though when I was growing up in various different settings, saw God do all kinds of things through my parents' lives and other people that were working with them and in Kingdom Faith and what it was doing as I was growing up, I saw lots of things in terms of God's provision financially and in different ways to Kingdom Faith, in terms of people getting saved and miracles and loads of different things that God did. So I saw the reality of God. And so for me growing up, there was never a point where I doubted whether God was real or not. And for me personally, there was never a moment where I thought, well, I'm going to leave God for a bit and go and do my own thing. I would describe it now, looking back, that there was a fear of God or a reverence of God. I wouldn't have understood it in that way then, but that's what how I see it now, that when I was growing up, God was so real that there's no way I could have turned my back on Him. Because I thought, well, I've seen too much evidence to know that God's real. And there was a kind of reverence, if you like, in my life. So, well, I can't turn my back on Him. But I still had to take hold of God for myself. Now, when I was growing up, I had eczema really badly all over my body. And on my arms and legs, I had to wear bandages a lot of the time because the skin was very thin, weeped a lot, very, you know, irritable all the time. And you know, it wasn't easy at school because it wasn't just a bit of dry skin. It was all over everywhere. You could see it on my face. And whenever we did football or sports or whatever, and you're wearing shorts, you know, you could just see it all over my legs and everything. And my parents, you know, when that began to happen on my body, they were praying and asking God about that and everything. We tried everything over the years, every kind of cream and medication you can think of, the whole lot. And one of the things that God spoke to them about that they never told me was that, and I don't understand this, and I don't think they did either at the time, that God said to them, when Clive's 14, all the symptoms will go. Now, when you're only a couple of years old, that's a long time away. And some people have said to me, didn't it put you off believing God because it took so long to receive your healing or get healed or whatever? And when I was growing up, they taught me to meditate on the Word. So every night when I went to bed, I used to lie there with the light off, and I used just to meditate around different scriptures. My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Or just lie there, by your stripes I am healed. Or by the stripes of Jesus I am healed, or whatever. Or thank you, Lord, that you are my healer, or whatever. And I would just meditate on the Word. And often I would say, right, in the morning I'm going to wake up and it's all be gone. And I don't know how many mornings I woke up, I would pull the sheets off or the duvet off or whatever, look at my skin, and it's like, oh, still there. And it'd be like, oh, it's not gone yet, it's not gone. But every night, please, God, would you heal me? Please, God, would you heal me? Then there was one night when I went to bed, and I was about, I don't know, 11 or 12, something like that. And I went up, got into bed, and I was waiting for one of my parents to come up just to pray, and because they often prayed with me every night just with that and just to help me. And it was just all night, do you know what I mean? It was this all the time, just non-stop, all, you know. And I was lying in there waiting for one of them to come up the stairs. And as I lay there, all these thoughts went through my head. And it went a bit like this. If Jesus died on the cross and he took every sickness with him, then he's taken this eczema to the cross. Therefore, so it's his eczema, not mine. And so if it's his and not mine, I haven't got it any longer. I'm healed. And at that moment, something happened and I was like, I'm healed. That's it. And it just happened that my dad came up and sat on the bed, and I said to him, I've just had all these thoughts. And he said to me, I can't remember exactly what he said, but he said something like, that's it, you're healed. You've received your healing. Now, up to that moment, I was like, please, God, heal me, please, God, heal me, please, God, heal me. And I was meditating on these. I was meditating every night for a few minutes, dropping off to sleep. Or sometimes they'd play a tape, you know, of worship or something of somebody speaking the truth just to help me get to sleep and stuff. And that night I knew, that's it. I haven't got to ask him anymore. It's done. I'm healed. Now, I woke up the next morning. I still had the symptoms, but I knew I'm healed. That's it. I have received my healing. Now, your mind is going, how can you receive your healing but you still have the symptoms? What I received was, it's already done, it's finished, it's complete, and I don't have to ask him anymore because I've now received it. He took it away 2,000 years ago. Now, I went to school the next day and told all my mates I'm healed. And they were like, yeah, right, you know. And I said, I'm healed, that's it. I'm healed. Now, from that day, it began to, from when I was about 18 months later, when I was about 14, something like that, from the day I was 14, within about 6 weeks, all the symptoms had gone. Now, some of you might think, well, hang on a minute, how does that work? I don't know, to be honest, how it works. All I know is I was meditating on the Word. One night, these thoughts went through my head, and it was like the Holy Spirit saying, you're healed. I received something, and from that night onwards, every night I went to bed, I said, thank you, Jesus, I'm healed.
That's it.
Thank you, I don't have eczema anymore. Yeah. Some people say, is that mind over matter? No, I'd received in my spirit my healing. God spoke to them and said, when Clive's 14, all the symptoms would go. From the day I was 14, then I still had the same problems, bandages, the lot. From that point onwards, from my 14, within 6 weeks, everything had gone. Now, we're going to uncover how does that work then? What does that mean to be a person of faith in that respect? And I just want to look at a few things. The most famous verse about faith in the Bible, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Let's start there. We'll come back to Hebrews 3 in a minute. I'm going to look at it in four translations and just open this up for a minute, okay? Because where we're going as a church, we're going to need to go on what God is saying, not what we see. See, a person of faith acts upon what God says, then he sees what God says happen. Faith doesn't wait to see it and then you act. Faith acts and then you see, okay? Let's have a look. Most famous verse on faith probably in the Bible. Now, this is from the Amplified Version, first of all. Now, faith is the assurance or the confirmation of things that we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see the conviction of in reality. Okay? So, in the Amplified Version, it's saying faith is the assurance or the confirmation or the confidence or faith is the freedom from doubt or faith is the promise or faith is the pledge or faith is the certainty or faith is the assurance to act upon to see success, okay? So faith is the assurance of the things that we hope for and it's the conviction of the reality of things not seen. Conviction means to be fixed or to have a firm belief. And so the writer of the Hebrews is saying, look, when God speaks, it is so certain, so definite, so confident, so assured that it's as real as the flesh on your hand. Let's have a look at what it says in the King James. King James, wow. Now, faith is the substance. What a great word. Faith is the substance. So faith isn't just something in the ether. Faith is a substance. Now, many times we look at faith and or we think about stuff and we say, well, I'll believe it when I see it, as if the seeing is the substance. But the Bible says faith is the substance that you work with. What is faith? Faith is God's word, God speaking into our spirit, mixed with our spirit. And faith, the substance of God's word, takes root inside your spirit. Something happens with that word on the inside of you and you say, yes, that's it, I've got it. So when I had eczema, God spoke and the substance of my healing came into my spirit. I knew that's it. I've received my healing. It's in me now. I wasn't looking for it out there. Suddenly, that's it. I am healed. Then it says there, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith must always have an outworking. It's always got to have an evidence, always got to have something. Now, sometimes God speaks and something happens there and there. Other time God speaks and there is a time lapse between God speaking and then something being seen. And it's what we do with God speaking that moves us from where we are to the destination that God wants to get us to. It's what we do with that substance that moves us to that place of destination to see the evidence of it outworked. And so for me, I'd had years of, please God, would you heal me and confessing the word and all of that kind of stuff. Got to this moment and it was like God said, you're healed. There was another 18 months, 2 years or so between that and then all the symptoms going. But in that time, I just knew, that's it. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus, that I'd received it. That was it. I never asked God to heal me after that. Now you say, well, hang on, that took quite a while. You were left in a bit of suffering. Has that put you off? No. If anything, it's put a tenacity inside of me for the truth of God's word, that when he speaks, I don't look at God and say, well, God, why on earth did you leave me like that? Why was I for so long? And la, li, la, li, la. You know, I'm like, Father, I thank you that you are faithful to your word, that when you speak, it happens. And I thank you, you working in me a spirit of faith. You are working in me to be a person of faith, a person that trusts you and walks with you and doesn't look at the symptoms and say, well, come on, God, and have an attitude with God. And why hasn't it gone yet? And what are you doing? Father, I thank you for your healing. I thank you that... And God was developing, I don't know, character and relationship during that process in my life through, not because of the symptoms, but in the midst of the challenge, God was developing stuff. Let's just have a look what it says in the NIV. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And in the Truth version, it says the same kind of thing. True faith is being sure of the hope we have and being certain that we shall see what has been promised, even though we do not see these things at present. So when God speaks, it's like a promise. How many of you know when you say something to your kids, okay, we promise we're going to do this with you. You cannot break that promise. Because for a child, if your mum or your dad promises you something and you don't fulfill that, what does it do for your child? It actually, their world goes, I don't know if I can trust what they say. And so when you say to one of your kids, I promise you we're going to do that, or they say to you, dad, 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 or mum, or whatever, and they say, do you promise? Because they want to know, they don't just want to, can we go to the, you know, can we go swimming on Saturday? And you're like, yeah. And they're like, do you promise? Because they want that assurance. They want to know if you say, yeah, I promise, then they know, that's it, I am going swimming. There's no doubt we're not going to do anything else. Saturday is swimming, isn't it? And that's how God wants us to be with him. He says, when I speak, I want you to go, hey, he's promised. That's it. That is it. He has spoken. He has promised. Because he said it, that's it. I've got it. It's as good as done. That is what's happening tomorrow. That's what's happening on Saturday. That's what's happening in my life because God has said it. And God wants us to come like to him, like little children in that way. When he says, this is what I'm saying, we go, that's it. He said it. He said, that's it. It's as good as done. I've got it. He's not going to go back on his word because he says here in his word, if I can find it, true faith is being sure of what we hope, of the hope we have, and being certain that we shall see what he has been promised. Now, promises or God's word in the Bible, let's just simplify it. There's two main things for us this morning. One is God's general promises of him outworking his plan of salvation and how we are part of that at this moment in history and how God wants us to be part of his purpose in this nation, in Europe and beyond, wherever. So he's working out his promises that he is working out from the beginning of time till Jesus is going to return again, okay? But then also there's God's promises into our lives personally and how we take hold of the promises or the word of God and what he's saying. So we're part of this big thing that God is doing and we're all in that together and we've got to be a people of faith to see that happen, to see society transform, the nation change, the community, whatever. We've got it, you know, and all of that. But also God speaks to you about being a person of faith and living a life of faith that he wants you to rise to and being a person of victory in your own life because you believe what he says. When Jane and I just got married, we were down in the West Country, part of something called Heartbeat at the time, which is now called New Generation Ministries, based in Bristol. And we were in a band and doing all kinds of stuff, seeing loads of young people getting saved. And it was a great time, and we learnt a lot during that time. And when I was growing up, just before I went down there, I was about 18, and I was playing drums at the time. And I went down for an audition with this band, or as part of this ministry, and when I was driving back from this audition, I was driving back down the M4, and I knew it was right to be part of this band and what they were doing, but I had this feeling that it was going to be like a step backwards, and I couldn't understand that. I was driving home thinking, I know this is right, but it feels like a step backwards. That's not right. God always moves us forward, not backwards. And when I got home, my parents said, how'd you get on? And I said, oh, it was great. I really believe it's right. I said, but I've got this kind of nagging feeling in me that it feels like it's going to be a step backwards. And as we were just having this conversation, my dad sat there and looked at me and he said, Clive, he said, it's only going to be a step backwards if you don't take responsibility for everything that God has put into your life and applying that in a situation where you're outside of the environment you've grown up in, and you now need to take everything that God has put in you and begin to take that personally and apply that personally in your own life in another environment. He said, that sense you've got on the inside of you, this step back, is God basically just saying he wants to encourage you to take hold of everything that you know is right, you believe, and see that work in your own life without the support of the environment that you've grown up in, so that you become a person of faith in your own walk with God and not just a person of faith because you've been part of a corporate faith or whatever, you know? And that changed. Suddenly it was like, brilliant, oh, that's it. Well, I'm going down there. And it was 5 or 6 years of really having to take hold of God. And we just got married and nobody had any salaries at all down there. We had to believe God for everything. And, you know, God was faithful and God proved himself during that season of time. But when it came time that the ministry was moving forward down there, there were changes. The band part that we were in was going to be finishing. The whole ministry was carrying on. And there was one particular day, Jane and I were just praying together. And while we're praying, not about what we should do, where we should go, we're just praying together. I had this phrase in my head, go back to Sussex. I'm like, okay. And then we knew at some point we were going to move back here. But I had this phrase in my head, go back to Sussex. And I said to Jane, I said, mate, I said, I know we're not praying about what we're supposed to be doing next, but I said, I've just got this phrase. And Jane said, that's weird. I've got exactly the same phrase, go back to Sussex. And so we said to the Lord, we said, God, why do we need to go back to Sussex now? Because at the time, there wasn't a church here. There was Pastor Colin's ministry, loads of guys working with him and travelling out. There was the Bible college and all sorts of things happening. But there was no church. There weren't really any young people. And at the time, we were 24 years old and everything we'd done was geared towards young people. And God said to us, if I told you now, you wouldn't understand it. So just move back there. So we knew all the commitments we had. This was in the January of whatever year it was. We knew we had commitments with the Bammer until the end of August, okay? So we knew we weren't going to move back there. So we knew, right, September, we need to move back to Sussex. So that's all we had. Go back to Sussex. 4 words. That's it. And over the next 8 months, when different people found out that we were the band was going to be finishing and that we weren't going to be staying there doing something else there, the guys there asked us, can you do some other stuff? And we said, no, God just said, go back to Sussex. What are you going to do? Don't know. He just said, go back to Sussex. And during the next 8 months, we had various people from different places ring us up. Hey, we hear, you know, Heartbeat's finishing. We'd love you to come and join this or be part of this or do that. And we said, no, sorry. God said to us, go back to Sussex. What are you going to do? Don't know. That's a bit weird, isn't it? No, he just said, go back to Sussex. Well, I had one person ring me up 3 times over a period of time, convinced that they'd heard God, that we should move to where they are and work with them. And they kept ringing me up. And all I said is, sorry, mate. God just said, go back to Sussex. That's it. Now, we didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't know what we were going to, you know, when we got here. And all we had was just living with those 4 words. And when we moved back here, God spoke to us and we wrote loads of stuff down about young people and all of that. And we went to see Pastor Colin and we said, look, we've got all this stuff about young people. And he went, great. We're starting a church in the new year. Oh, yeah, really? And we're going to start a church. God has been speaking to us about the kind of church he wants to raise up around the country. And we're to start one here. He said, so you guys can head up all the youth stuff, all the youth ministry. Wow.
Okay.
Now, why do I tell you the story? When you've heard God, it cuts out a whole load of stuff. When you've heard God, it eliminates the maybes, the mights, and all the possibles. All the options. You see, when you're going to make a decision about where you're going, you can spend ages weighing up all the pros and cons. When God speaks into the middle of that, or he speaks to you in a situation in your life, he doesn't have to say much. Yep. All he said to us was four words. And that was enough for us for the next 4 months to say no to everything else and just know that we're going back to Sussex. We don't know what we're going to do when we get there, but we know we're going back there. And our house sold, and the completion of it literally happened the week after our last concert with the band. And we moved the week after all of that. And so the timing on all of that, you know, so when God speaks, he brings all the practicals together as well. He brings the timing of everything together when he speaks, because when he speaks, he does all things well. See, what else does faith do? Faith does not take its pulse from what is happening around it. You take your pulse of faith from what God says. Why does God need to speak to you, speak to me? Because he knows there are things on this walk that will get our attention and will shout very loudly into our lives to distract us from walking with God or moving with God or stepping into what God has got personally and corporately. And so God speaks to carve a pathway, if you like, or to set a destination for us. And then faith takes us to that place and to that destination. Now, faith also has a language. It has a sound to it. When God has spoken to you, you don't need to convince yourself and you don't need to convince anybody else.
That's right.
See, God spoke to us and he said, go back to Sussex. He was like, that's it, it's done. We didn't have to worry about what we're going to do. He's obviously got it sorted. And when we said, what are we going to do? He said, if I told you now, you wouldn't understand. Just go back there. Once you get there, I'll show you what you're going to do. So we had 8 months of just finishing off what we're involved in and all of that. And then it was like, great, we could relax. Why? See, when you've heard God, there's peace. When you've heard God, you can relax. When you've heard God, you don't have to make anything happen. And so when God speaks, it nullifies all the other voices. Now, you still can have loads of other voices saying all kinds of stuff, but when you know God's spoken, you don't have to listen to those voices. You just say, well, God's spoken, so thanks a lot, but no thanks. Or, you know, the enemy comes along. You move back there, what are you going to do? Well, I don't know, but he's got a better plan than you have, so naff off. You know, so everything's going to be all right. Let's just have a look. I was going to read Hebrews, wasn't I? Let's just read Hebrews quickly. Chapter 3, first few verses. So we are holy brothers who share together in a heavenly calling. Just before that, Jesus is talking about, the Hebrew writer is talking about what Jesus has done for us so that we don't live under the law or all those kind of things, but actually the life that we've come into, the relationship, the inheritance that we have with God. So the writer is saying, we are holy brothers who share together in a heavenly calling. Brothers of Christ set apart for God's glory. So our faith is from a position, not a performance. So we've been given a position with Christ. We're a brother with him. We're an heir with him. We're holy brothers together, but we're also brothers with Christ set apart for God's glory. So you have a position that you're living from. You don't have to perform for God. You start with a position. Then it says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your mind, your thoughts on Jesus. God knows how many distractions can come into our lives. But when he speaks, he knows that then our thoughts are going to be lined up with what he says. God just said to us, go back to Sussex. Four words that then straightened all our thinking out, that no matter what else tried to come in, those four words just set a course that everything else then bounced off and didn't have an impact on. He didn't need to give us a paragraph. He gave us four words. Then he says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the one in whom you believe. What's that? Faith in God, trust in him, the one in whom you believe. He is your apostle who faithfully fulfilled the commission given him by God. He is your high priest who offered the perfect sacrifice on your behalf. Moses was faithful in fulfilling what God asked of him as a member of his household. Jesus has proved worthy of much greater honor than Moses, for he is over the entire household, which we are part of. We're a household of faith. The one who builds the house has greater honor than the house itself. Someone may build a house, but God has created everything. Moses was a faithful servant of God's household, but he could only point the way forward to what God would do in the future. Christ is the faithful son over the entire household, and we form that household. So you're a person of faith in this household of faith as we continue to live as the people of courageous faith. I love that. Who have a wonderful future of which we can rightly boast. See, when you're a person of courageous faith or you're part of the household of faith, you know that everything has been taken care of because the one who is head of the house is the author of faith and the perfecter of faith. And if we stay as the body, submitted to the head, and we hear what he says into our lives, then you know he's taking care of everything in our lives personally, and he's taking care of everything of our lives corporately. Amen. Let's just have a quick look at Romans chapter 4. I love this little section. Verse 16 onwards, Romans chapter 4, verse 16. So we can see clearly that God's promises, okay, God's overall promises and his personal ones, are given to a people of faith, and they will only be fulfilled by his grace, what he does in and through us, okay? So he's going to fulfill them, but he requires us to respond to them. These promises are guaranteed to all the children of Abraham, that's you and me, not only those brought up under Jewish law, but also to all who live by faith in God, trusting in him and not in themselves. So then, Abraham is the father of all of us who believe. This fulfills God's word to Abraham. I have made you a father of many nations. In God's eyes, Abraham is a father to all who believe. Now, this is the bit we want to look at. He believed that God gives life to those who are spiritually dead and is able to speak of things that have not happened as if they had already taken place. Or the NIV says, to call things that are not as though they were. Clive, you are healed. Thank you, Jesus. That's it. He was calling something into being, or calling my body in terms of the skin condition that looked it like it was dead. It was not going anywhere. God spoke into me like that. And he was calling, as it says here, something as though that looked like it wasn't as though it was. Because that's where faith starts. It starts by speaking the revelation, the understanding, the witness that God has spoken. It begins then by speaking first of all. Father, I thank you for my healing. I thank you that I am healed. Rather than saying, well, once the symptoms go, then I'll be healed. Because faith triggers the activity or the action of God to take place. The spirit of faith has a language. The spirit of faith rises up. And that's what we're talking about today. And there's more we could talk about in there. I want to give you another story before we finish, okay? This is to do with buying a car. Now, this is the principle, so don't please, after I tell you this story, go out and just buy a car and say, well, go on, God, you provide. It doesn't work like that. Quite a few years ago now, we got to a point where we needed to change the car we had. And we looked around a bit, but hadn't really found anything. And we had our car, we had a little bit of money to add to that. And there was one day I drove past a garage somewhere. And as I was driving past, it was at night, I saw this car, and I went past this forecourt, and I saw this car in this car park, and I saw the price in the windscreen. I thought, wow, that's quite cheap for that kind of car. And so I stopped and had a quick look at this car, thinking, wow, that's brilliant. But when I got home, I thought, I'm not going to say anything to Jane, because if I rattle on about a car, she's like, here we go again. You know, here's another car we'll look at, or whatever. So I didn't say anything. A couple of days later, we went to Crawley, went shopping. On the way back, I said, mate, you know we were praying about a car and everything? She goes, yeah. I said, well, I've seen this car. And I was expected to go, yeah, all right, what's it, what, you know. And she goes, well, should we go and have a look at it then? I'm like, brilliant. The wife's on side. This is going to be good. I said, well, it's just around the corner in a garage. So we went and had a look at it, and we drove this thing. And with the money that we had and the car that we had, there was a gap. you know, in terms of the finances. And we drove this car and we were like, this is it. This is the car. This is it. I just had this, you know, this is it. This is the one. So we went back to the garage, went into the guy's office, and he sat across the table just expecting me to go, yeah, we'll buy it. Now, I knew I was £3,700 short. And I thought, growing up in the environment I had, I'm not going to presume anything. Well, yeah, well, okay, I'll say yes, and the Lord can just provide money. Well, come on, God, I've made a decision. Now you provide. I know that's presumption, right? So I sat there, and he said to me, so, Clive, what do you want to do? And I said, yeah, I really like it. It's brilliant and everything. And so he was kind of waiting for me to go, I think, make him an offer or something. And he said, look, he said, the price is, the car's at such a silly price. I'm not taking any offers and everything. So I said, yeah, okay, mate. I said, look, I'll let you know tomorrow. I thought I need to go and have a word with the governor and actually find out if, you know, if this is what he wants. And so he said, well, there's another guy coming along at 6 o'clock tonight. He's already told me on the phone that he wants to buy it. And he's a local businessman, you know, all that sort of thing. So I said, look, that's fine, mate. I said, I'll ring you tomorrow. You ring me tomorrow. Let me know what's happened and I'll let you know what I'm going to do. So he said, yeah. He said, you're pretty relaxed about all this, you know. And I thought, well, I haven't got the money. He doesn't know that. That's why I'm pretty relaxed and at the moment. And so anyway, went home. The next morning, he phones me up and he says, oh, I'm really sorry, Clive. The guy came to look at the car. He's put a deposit down. I said, no problem, mate. That's fine. Over the next couple of days, we were really like, you know, in your spirit, when something's not right, you think, nah, this isn't right. So I said to Jane, mate, we need to pray about this. I can't get this silly car out of my head. She goes, no, nor can I. So we got together. We prayed. We said, OK, God, what are you saying? And God said to me, he said, Clive, if you'd had the money, would you have bought the car? And I said, yeah. And he said, why didn't you buy it then? And I said, no, well, I, you know, and you know how you have this conversation with God in your head, right? So the conversation in my head, you know, when you describe it, it sounds like a long conversation, but it happens really fast in your head, you know? And my thoughts are like this, well, there's a gap, and I wanted to check with you first, and I wanted to know, what are you saying? And you know, God interrupts your thoughts. And he said, Clive, I didn't ask you that. He said, if you'd had the money, would you have bought the car? And I said, yeah, I would. And he said, well, why didn't you buy it then? So I started again in my thoughts. God, I didn't want to presume anything. And just and he said, Clive, if you'd had the money, would you have bought the car? You know how God goes a little bit more, yeah, okay, I'm listening now. And I said, yes, I would. And he said, it's yours then. You pray and I'll move mountains. I'm like, okay. So I said to Jane, mate, this is what God's saying to me. And she said, well, this is what God's just said to me. And I said, what? And she said, the Lord said, is that the car you really want? And she said, yeah, it is. And he said, is that the car you really want? And she said, yeah, it is. And he said, well, it's yours. You pray and I'll move mountains. So we're like, wow, he said the same thing to us. Okay, so we stood there and we said, right, in the name of Jesus, we just command that car is ours. And that whoever's put a deposit down, they will not be able to come up with the rest of the money to buy that car, and that we'll get it. And it was like, at that moment, it was like we received this car. Now, we still didn't have the money, but it was like it was sitting outside the front of the house. It was like one of these, that's it, it's ours. And it was if I could have gone to the front window and looked out, it's like, there it is, it's on the driveway or whatever. And we were like, that's it, thank you, Jesus, that car's ours, brilliant. And we didn't have to pray about it again. It was just, thank you, Jesus. Now, we still didn't have the £3,700. And I didn't ring the garage. It was Christmas Eve now. We'd literally all just finished for the Christmas holidays. This is a few years ago now. And the phone rang. And I said to Jane, I said, that's the guy from the garage. And she's like, how do you know that? I said, it just is. I picked the phone up. I said, hi. And he says, hi, it's la-di-da from the garage. I said, hello, mate. He goes, yeah, you won't believe what's happened. He said, the bloke's supposed to pick the car up. And he said, he's turned up saying he can't get the money together. And I'm like, funny that, isn't it? No, I didn't say that to him. Like, it's in my head. And he said, the thing is, I know the guy and he's a wealthy guy and he's a local business guy. And I don't understand how he can't get the money together. And I'm thinking, I know why he can't get the money together. And so I said, all right. And he said, look, I've told him he can't buy it. I've got somebody else. He said, I'm offering it to you first. Do you want it? I said, yeah, mate, definitely. So he said, can you literally, before we finish, come round and just give me a deposit of £100 and then the car's yours, you know? And I said, yeah, fine. Now, I didn't have the money and I'd never asked the Lord for the money either. All we've done is listen, okay, God, what are you saying? And God was speaking. If God had said to us, that's not your car, we wouldn't have done anything. But there's a little trail of conversation with God going on here. The money, we never once asked God for the money, okay? So he's speaking to us. I went round there, gave him 100 quid or whatever. Then it was the Christmas holidays. We went to a conference over the new year in Sweden, and it was one of these at Word of Life, and it was one of these conferences where you just hear so many stories, your faith, you think you can save the world on your own, you know, when you walk away from one of those. Just let me out the door and we'll save everybody. It was one of those. And during one of the worship times, we were all worshiping, and I had my hands in the air, I was worshiping, you know, and in the middle of that lot, okay, in the middle of worshiping and everything, I'm standing there and this thought goes through my head. I'll give you $5,000 to pay for your car. I'm like, what? Who said that? And I just carried on worshiping. You know, it's like, yeah, right, whatever, 5,000. And again, this voice said, I'll give you $5,000 to pay for your car. And I'm like, that was it. The rest of the worship was like, I'm like, what's going on here? At the end of the worship, we sat down. I said to Jane, mate, I said, not to sort of get off the subject of what we're doing here in this meeting. I said, but I can't stop thinking about the car. And she goes, no, that's weird, nor can I. I'm like, all right. I said, I've just had this thought, you know, of I'll give you $5,000 to pay for your car. And she's like, wow, brilliant. You know, so anyway, we thought maybe somebody here at this conference is going to give us $5,000. We got home, still didn't have $5,000. Came to the day we had to pick the car up. We still didn't have $5,000 or the $3,700 or whatever. We had to pick this thing up at 11 o'clock. Got to about 10 to 11 and my dad comes out of his office. He says, have you got the money yet? And I said, no. He said, what are you going to do? And I said, well, we've heard all these amazing stories. We're just going to go round there and we're going to give him the money that we've got, take our car and just, and he's going to let us off the rest of it. And he'll just say, yeah, mate, that's fine. You don't have to pay us the rest. And I said, God's going to just, it's going to be a great story. And he looked at me as if to say, you still got a few things to learn, mate, you know. But he looked at me and said, Clive, you can't go round there without the money. And I said, well, I said, I haven't got the rest of it at the moment. We hadn't said any to anybody else about dollars, all right, or anything. So now this is before we had PAYE here, before it was a completely different financial thing. We just used to have nobody had salaries at this point when we were doing this. A lot of people lived in community in that sense Anyway, my dad said, go and see the finance guy and just at least get him to get you a check to pay for the car and get the car. I said, there's no way I'm doing that. That's not God. And he said, look, just go and get the car and we'll sort it. He said, you know, obviously God's in it, what he's doing, and just go and get the car and come. And so I was like, there's no way I'm doing that. So he phoned the finance guy. I said, look, just write a check to the garage for that and we'll sort it out later. So he's like, yeah, okay. We wouldn't do this now, by the way, just to let you know, right? Can't do this now. Wouldn't do it now. Anyway, it was all right to do it then, kind of, but we did it. And so, this is being recorded as well, isn't it? And it goes on the internet. So I got this check, went to the garage, we picked it up, we drove back from the garage, and on one level, we thought we would be really excited. Another level, we were gutted. Drove back, and it's like, this is brilliant, but that's not the way it should have happened. We didn't, you know, and we'd sort of forgotten a little bit about the $5,000. And we were like, well, this isn't the way it got. Anyway, so it irked us for a couple of days. So we got together one lunchtime and we said, right, God, what's going on? We were just about to start praying and saying, God, what's going on? And my dad walks into my office and he said, hey, son. He said, somebody's just given me a personal gift in dollars. He said, however much that is that you need, you can have it. And so we got the calculator out and £3,700 was exactly $5,000 when you did that day's exchange rate. So he said, well, here's the $5,000. Take it down to the finance thing and you can whack the money back in the thing. And it's total silence. And suddenly we remembered, hey, what did God say to us when we were away in Sweden in the middle of the worship? He said, I'll give you $5,000 to pay for your car. Now, we never once asked God for money. We just listened to what he'd said. And God obviously did. Now, the timing of it was like, hang on a minute, God, the dollars should have happened a few days ago. That would have been really helpful. In our timing of things, But yet, at the end of the day, God sees the bigger picture and he knows the timing of how he needs to do things and when the appropriate moment is to prove that it's not us that actually are in the story somewhere saying, well, actually, in the end of the day, we made that happen. But actually, God makes sure that he gets all the glory and it happens outside of when we think it's going to happen, either before or after. One time, Pastor Colin said to the Lord, why do you always leave provision till the last minute? And God said, well, you don't need it till then, do you? And it's one of those, yeah, right, thank you. And he just keeps us in that place of holding on, thanksgiving and believing. Now, why do I tell you that story? Okay, so don't all rush out and buy cars after this morning and everything. It's the principle here. You see, we didn't have something in the natural, but God spoke to us. But we never actually talk to God about the natural gap, the finance bit in this story, in this situation. We just said to him, okay, God, what are you saying? And he spoke to us. Now, he challenged us, if you like, in some of those things. But in listening to God and being in agreement and walking together, then God outworked what he wanted to say. Now, every time we buy a car, doesn't happen like that. Sometimes we get provision in, other times we don't. It all depends on what God is saying. But it's the principle that we're talking about here. Now, I believe that... Well, here's a question before we get into this bit, because we need to finish. Here's a question that I wrote down. How much do we as individuals live in the seen realm, and how much of our lives do we live by faith in the unseen realm? Now, we all live by faith all the time in the sense that we believe that God is real even though we've never seen him. You've never, in the natural, you might have encountered him in different ways. But God's never stood on a platform and said, I'm God. And we're like, right, I believe because I've now seen. We believe even before we've seen. So that's faith in our lives. But in our daily just walk and life and everything, how much of your life and my life is actually just lived in the natural a lot of the time? And how much is actually lived by in a place of faith? Because what faith does is faith enables you to live in something that is not possible for you to accomplish. Because if it's possible for you to accomplish, you don't need faith or trust in God. Well, I can do that. I can sort that. And I believe in this next season of time that God wants each one of us individually and then together as a church on a whole nother level to be living a lot more in terms of what is naturally unseen, but we're living by faith in another. Now, how does that happen? It happens because God speaks into your life as to how and what he wants you to be living in faith with. Not just for, I'm believing for. You see, Before I was healed or received my healing, I was believing for. I was meditating the word. In one sense, there was a hope there, and I was wanting to get faith for something to happen. But when God spoke, I received it, and suddenly it was like, that's it, I'm healed. The car thing, it was never, God, where's the money? Where's the money? Where's the money? All the way along, it was like, well, God's spoken, it's ours. It's like it's in the driveway. It's like, I don't know how he's going to provide it. That's God's problem, not mine. If God speaks, then he's going to make sure that at the right moment, whatever it is, healing, provision, answer, wisdom, as you walk with faith, then you step into whatever at the right moment of time. So let's all stand together and... I just want us to take a few minutes to pray. I believe God does want to heal some people this morning and everything and receive. But I believe God wants to just spark something that we begin to then begin to work with and work on over the next few weeks and the next few Sundays. In a couple of Sundays' time, we're going to share a little bit more about where we're going specifically in the autumn, in the new year, and some of the practical things. What is that going to mean? What's that going to look like? And a whole number of changes really that are going to be taking place over the next few months and into next year for us as a church, and what that means for Horsham and Crawley together as one church in two locations at the moment. What's all this going to mean? And various other things that we're going to sort of use a Sunday morning to describe a lot of that. And it's going to be exciting. But why are we doing a few weeks on faith? Because actually to step into the next season, we've got to step into it with faith. We're not stepping into it from a logical mindset. We're not stepping into it from a, well, we've got our own abilities to do that. To see what God wants to see, we've got to step into it with faith. Right? So to live by faith means we submit our reason, our thoughts, our understanding, our ways, our circumstances. We have to submit all of that lot to the mind of Christ. We submit that to the Word of God. So take every thought captive and we submit that to... Now, that's not just saying, oh, God, I submit my thoughts. It's actively saying, God, I take these thoughts right now and I bring them under your Word. Your Word says that, so that is what's going to determine my thinking now and is going to change my thinking into what your thinking is. Now, God does give us brains to think with and all of that, but it's got to be energized with faith so that the wisdom and the thoughts that we have are in line with what God is saying in that respect. And so what I want us to do is just take a few moments and... Now, God might speak to you this morning. He might do this over the next few days as you spend time with him and just listen to him and write some things down in your own situation about what he's wanting to speak to you about in your life personally. It could be to see a family member saved. It could be something to do with receiving your healing. It could be something to do with work. It could be something to, I don't know what, you know, but there's some things I believe God wants to speak to individuals about so they become promises in our own lives personally that we're then living with. But also the next few weeks, God wants to speak more to us as well corporately so that we are all living with what God is saying at another level than we have been, okay, so that we then move into this next season in a whole nother dimension of faith. So we're actively taking hold of them. This is really important this Sunday and next Sunday for what's going to happen in the VIP, the Friday night, 4-hour time, because those evenings have got to be fueled with faith. As we encounter God, meet with God, pray, take hold of the promises of God, begin to speak and intercede and pray and declare those things. So that 4 hours needs to be faith-filled, faith-infused, if you like. And so we want to just be priming the pump of faith personally in our own lives over these next couple of weeks as well in relation to that. But let's just take a moment. Just close your eyes for a minute. And firstly, just tell the Lord, Father, I want to live in the realm of faith in another level than I have been. God, I don't just want to live in a natural seen realm. God calls us to live a life of faith, not just to have faith projects. Well, I need faith now because there's something in front of me that I can't do. God constantly actually wants us to live a life of, well, actually, I can't do this, God. I've got to put my trust in you. That's a life of faith. And some things can be uncomfortable, but as you grow in faith, you begin to get used to living out of your depth, because that's what faith is, living out of your own depth and in the depth of God, the depth of what he's saying. Just thank him that he's called you to live by faith and not by sight. Thank you. Just thank him that he's called you to live by what he says and not by what you see. Now, just submit right now your mind, your thought, your reasoning. Just submit afresh. Father, I just bring my reasoning, my thoughts, my understanding. Some of you have been wanting to make decisions about things and you've been weighing all kinds of stuff up. And actually, God's just saying, you just need to hear me. You just need to hear me. And God doesn't need to say much, but when he speaks, it answers all the maybes, the possiblys, and the could-bes. It settles the argument going on in your head. Just submit your thoughts, your reasoning right now. Just submit your understanding. Submit your ways to the Lord. Submit your steps to the Lord. Submit your family to him, your finances, submit your work, submit your life, the practical stuff in your life right now. Now, maybe just talk to him. Father, I don't want to live in a natural realm in my workplace. I want to live in the realm of faith. I want to be living with what you've said about my workplace. In my family, I don't want to be just living in a natural realm in my family. I want to live in the realm of faith. I want to be living with what you're saying and speaking that into my family or into my work situation or whatever you're involved in the life of the church. I don't want to just live in the natural realm. I want to live in the realm of faith as I'm serving, as I'm reaching out, as I'm involved in a different ministry or outreach or whatever it is. God, I want to live in the realm of faith. I want to have heard something from you that I'm living with. That expectation, that outcome of you moving and working and doing things. Some of you have been asking the Lord to heal you. And even while I was sharing my testimony, you kind of just sense God was saying to you, in the same way as Clive received his healing, now receive yours. You've been looking at the symptoms and now just look at me. If you look at me and hear from me, then you'll receive what I've already given to you. I believe there's somebody here and you've been going through a pretty tough time recently in a personal situation, and you feel like your life's beginning to crack. And what I'm seeing is God, you know, the lady that broke the alabaster jar open and anointed Jesus. What I see is it's like the Holy Spirit coming and just breaking open like an alabaster jar of anointing oil. And I just see the oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, like an oil coming upon you. And I use this word, soothing, where there's been pain and stuff you've been going through. And it's like right now, even just standing there. You a minute ago, you said, God, I submit all this stuff. I don't know what to do. I've been trying to weigh it all up. And it's like the Holy Spirit's coming upon you right now. Just the oil of the anointing, just healing you right now. There's a peace that's coming upon you. It's like a burden is just lifting off your shoulders, off your mind. Your mind has felt like it's been in a vice the last few weeks. And it's like this grip is loosened off right now and broken off right now. And it's like there's a peace and ease coming upon you. It's like your nerves have been rattling around your body, and you've been feeling, you've just been feeling gripped by something. And it's like God saying, I'm just freeing you from it right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Others of you have got practical things in your life, decisions to make and other practical stuff, and you've heard some practical stories. Don't just start asking God, well, what about this? What about that? What about the other? You know, give me an answer. Do this, do that. Say, Father, I should submit my mind, the options, the possibilities, the possibilities. I just submit all of that lot. And Father, I put my trust in you. Even before you say anything, I choose to trust you right now. And Father, I thank you that you speak into my life whatever you need me to hear so that I can walk in that. Sometimes we ask God too many questions. If we'd ask God questions in the situations, the stories I've given you, we'd be looking for certain answers. And when God speaks, sometimes he speaks in a way that you're just not expecting, but yet it is the answer to your situation. Father, I praise your awesome name for your healing grace right now in other people's bodies in here right now. Thank you for your provision. Father, I thank you you're speaking to some people about situations of provision, but you're not actually talking about money. You're talking about some other stuff that enables faith in you, and then the practicals are going to come round and come into place. Father, I thank you over these next few weeks, you want to speak to us also about people being saved and a dynamic of faith being in our spirits for salvation and for souls through our lives personally and together as a church. Father, we praise your name. We praise your name. See, language is important with faith, and getting to a place of faith isn't just saying stuff until where's the faith? I can't feel anything. Because faith is not a feeling. It's a substance. The substance is the word. It's not a feeling. But when God speaks, the substance is like a witness in your spirit that goes, that's it. That you don't have to convince yourself. So when you're meditating on the word, you're not trying to convince yourself of faith. You're just meditating on the word saying, Father, your words, you're the one that authors faith. Therefore, faith comes from the message and message from the word. So if I just meditate on your word, I thank you that you author faith in my life. So I'm not trying to author it, but you author it. And so I thank you as I take hold of your word and just meditate on things that are tangible to my life and my situations. I thank you as I meditate on your word. I thank you that you author faith that enables me to receive what you want to do in me, so that then I know that's it. I thank you, because faith is always accompanied with thanksgiving. If there's no thanksgiving, then you know actually there's not the faith there yet. You're on your way, but when there's genuine faith, it's like, oh, that's it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Oh, I've got it. I've received it. That's it. That's it. Thank you. And all you do then is thank you, Jesus, after that, because you've got it. So, Father, I thank you for the spirit of faith being released in this place, in this body, over these next few weeks in an increasing measure, increasing way, for everything that you got for us individually and together as a people. So, Father, I praise your mighty, awesome, holy name. Come on, let's give him a shout of praise, shall we? Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.